This morning, as we discuss the second practice out of the three that we are going to be teaching on this January, I have to admit to you that I am probably the biggest hypocrite out of each one of us in the room this morning. Why? Because even though I know better, even though I've read about this and understand enough about Sabbath, I'm terrible. I'm brutal at practicing it. So this morning, I'm going to teach you to do what I say, not what I do, because I do not practice this very well at all. You ever opened up the owner's manual in your vehicle? Most of us here own a vehicle. Some of us even know how to take them apart and put them back together, but most of us own a vehicle. And when you buy it, it comes with this little book in the glove box that you and I never look at, nor should we. Why? Because since the age of 16, for those in the city, and from the age of 8, for those of us who grew up outside of the city, we've been driving vehicles. And we don't need a little book to teach us how to turn it on and drive it. You put the key in, you turn the key, you put it to the letter D, and forward it goes. Unless you have one of those new vehicles where you press a button and the key stays in your pocket. That doesn't make any sense to me, but apparently that's how it works. Why would you open up the little book? So that little book just sits there, and it waits, and it waits, and it waits. Until what? When do you open the glove box and go find that silly little book? When something goes wrong. It's when you need to figure out why this certain thing isn't lighting up, this certain thing is dinging and you don't want it to ding. Your taillight goes out, you don't know what kind of bulb goes in it. All of a sudden, that little book becomes the knight in shining armor. Of course, we Google it first, but if Google doesn't have it, you turn to the book, right? The book is the last place that we would go. Why? Probably because we're convinced that we already know what we need to know. Sabbathing, written right in the pages of Scripture from the beginning, practiced in different forms and taught in different ways right through the Scriptures. And yet, Sabbathing can be like that little book. It's so easy to go through the practice of living this life. I know how to do it. I wake up, I go to work, I come home, I relax, I go to sleep, I do it over again. I don't need this. Until something goes wrong. Until you're not doing well. Until the vehicle, which in this case, you, start to break down and you don't know what to do. Then all of a sudden, a friend or family, someone might tell you, counselor, you need to rest. You need to rest. But that's not popular. It's almost a sign of weakness. Resting. Why would we do that? God created resting. It was given to us in the very beginning. And this morning, I want you to open up your Bibles with me. We're going to go to Genesis. And from Genesis, we're going to move through a couple Old Testament stories leading us, Genesis chapter 2, to Jesus and what Jesus had to say about this practice and why we should humble ourselves, open up the glove box, and read the owner's manual every once in a while. Resting and Sabbathing can be found as early as Genesis chapter 2. So if you have your Bible open to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read the first three verses. And now the first three verses here are going to talk about the seventh day. This comes after the 6 days of creation. God has made light. God has separated the sky from the earth. He separated the land from the sea. And then he's filled the light with the sun and moon and stars. He's filled the sky and the sea with the birds and the fish. And then he's filled the land with the animals and with the people. 6 days of incredible creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I want to clear up something. As we look at God's pattern laid down from us from the very beginning, the first is this. Sabbathing is not a curse. It's not a curse. What is the word used there in verse 3? What did the Lord do to the Sabbath day? He blessed it. It received a blessing. Did the other 6 days receive a blessing? The seventh day did. And then he does a second thing. It says that he set it apart. Verse 3, he made it holy. He made it distinct. Holiness, close proximity to the divine. Set apart for uncommon use, not common. Holiness. So after all the crowning achievements of his great creation, whether you look up the stars of heaven, whether you were to look at mankind, all those things that might rise to the top, and you'd think, that's it. That is the summit of the mountain of creation. What could be greater than that? And on the seventh day, God pours out a blessing on something that he makes holy. And it's a day of resting. That word resting here in the Hebrew, this is the verb of a noun that you are going to learn about, but we're not going to see until the book of Exodus. This is Shavuot, the Lord Shavuot. He rests. And in Exodus, he's going to say, and my people will Shabbat. They will have a day of resting. It will be their resting day. So the Lord puts this right into the pattern and the fabric of creation. Why I think we should read that story before we go to Exodus is that the Lord God himself made all of us and creation itself. This is the owner's manual from the owner, the manufacturer, the one who knows exactly how we work. And he's going to set this pattern for all creation to see. And then later with his people say, look back at it. Was God exhausted? Had he pooped himself out from all his work creating? No. So why did God institute this? He sets the example for his children. Turn with me to Exodus. This is where we really start to see Sabbathing take off. This is Exodus 16. This is the second book of the Bible. So the Lord has instituted this pattern right into the making and the fabric of the earth. So he draws his people out of Egypt. We've read this story before. They come through the Red Sea. They're now into the wilderness. Passover has taken place. And the lamb has given up its life to save each family. They're walking through the desert and they run out of food and they start to grumble to God and say, don't you care for us? Why won't you feed us? And in Exodus 16, the Lord God provides bread for the people. Bread falls from heaven. It's this divine gift. It's on the ground. They pick it up. They don't know what it is. So they call it, I don't know what it is. And it's called manna. But the Lord gave them specific instructions. Each day you will trust me for daily bread. So day one, go out and take it. Day two, go out and harvest it. Day three, go out and gather it. It will be there each day. But if you don't trust me, and you hoard bread in your house, if you don't trust that I'll provide next time, and you grab jars full and jars full, I will ruin it overnight for you. Isn't it interesting? The curse is a blessing. There'll be worms. It'll stale on you. It's going to be disgusting. So people go out and they gather, and the Lord is ruining it if they try to keep it overnight. And this matters because in Exodus 16, verse 22, follow along, on the sixth day, they gather twice as much bread, two portions, two omers. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath." So it is a Shavuot, a holy Shabbat to the Lord. So bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that's left over, lay aside to be kept till morning. Verse 24. So they laid it aside till morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink. There were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." The question is, do they trust him? The surrendering of control requires and demands trust. Think about this. There is bread out there in the middle of the wilderness that you can gather for your family. Their lives and their security are dependent on you feeding them. And there's no other source of food that we know of for them to eat. So you have the ability to go out and gather enough. And God says, "I want you to surrender that control to me. So each day, take only the right portion and trust me that there'll be more tomorrow." And then he says, "One specific day, I will not provide for you that day. You need to take twice as much and trust me that it won't spoil overnight. Even though every other time you've tried to keep it overnight, it has spoiled. Do you trust me?" The Sabbath requires trust. But a friend told me this week that until you know how much he loves you, you can't trust him. Maybe you've experienced this in your own life. So you just surrender to God and say, "God, I completely trust you with this situation." You have to be fully convinced of his love and provision for you. Because if you don't, if you question it even at all, you're going to want to grab, seize control instead of surrendering. Look at verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. So they are seizing this control. They will provide. But they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So in creation, God stops and he ceases. In Exodus, he says to them, "You will trust me and you will surrender." And then in Leviticus, he takes it to the next level. Turn to Leviticus 25. Leviticus is the next book of the Bible. And in Leviticus, Moses is meeting with God on Mount Sinai, and the Lord God is passing down to him the blueprint for the nation, how they will live as God's chosen people. And in Leviticus 25, We learn about the Sabbath year. And all of this is going to set the context for what Jesus is going to teach us later on Sabbathing. Leviticus 25. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying this, verse 2, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of it in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land." But look at verse 6 and 7. "The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourselves and for your male and female slaves and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food." Consider the trust that this would require. For God to say to them, 6 years, plant your field, 6 years, harvest your crops, but on the seventh year, allow the land to have a time of resting. Allow the land to follow the pattern of creation. Trust me that the harvest on the sixth year will be enough to get you through. And then in that seventh year, whatever grows on the vines, it will be for food. And not for you, the landowner. It'll be for everyone. The slaves can come grab some. The foreigner can come grab some. The animals can come grab some. The Sabbath will provide. But you are not going to harvest it. Could you imagine saying to a farmer, "Don't plant your crops in the seventh year. Just trust that the income from the sixth year will be enough. Don't sell your calves in the seventh year. Give them away to people who need them. Trust that the sixth year will be enough." Is it because the land genetically just needs time to breathe? Maybe it does. But I think more than that, we need to learn the pattern of letting go. But until you know how much he loves you, you can't trust him. The people were supposed to enter into a land that would provide everything that they need. Look at the first few chapters of Deuteronomy. What does God say? "When you enter the promised land, don't forget me. Because once you enter into it, you won't need me. You're going to have everything." Deuteronomy chapter 8. "Don't forget me, because you'll be set." But then he says, "Will you still trust me? Will you still practice the Sabbath?" Sabbathing is probably the only one out of the Ten Commandments that are often neglected and not taken seriously, which is quite interesting because if I stood up here and talked about how hard I worked on the Sabbath instead of resting and worshiping, you'd give me a pass most likely. If I told you that I hadn't taken Sabbathing seriously, I don't think you'd find me in the church foyer and hold me accountable. But if I told you that I had been, fill in the example, with any of the other Ten Commandments, if I had been worshiping idols in my office, you would come to me and say, "Darren, I think we're going to have to talk about the idol worship that we're noticing in your office." You would take it seriously. But on this one, do we? You see, God gives the Sabbath as a form of worshiping him. Sabbath is upward and it's outward. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20 when Moses and the Lord are sharing them with the first generation that comes out of Egypt, and then they're repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5 to to the next generation just before they enter the promised land, after the first generation has passed away. So you find the Ten Commandments twice in the Bible, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. So Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Do you notice the interesting way that these different exceptions are snuck in there so that people couldn't skirt around the Sabbath? You know how easy it would have been to hear that and think, okay, don't work 1 day a week, surrender control. Okay, I can do that, but I can still send my kids and my servants outside to get work done, right? And God says, no, none of your kids, none of your servants. Okay, but like, what about the foreigners? What about the animals? Like, I can still send them out, nobody. And he goes down this list of all these different examples. So I'm wondering if he was anticipating already people who were going to try to step around it. Everybody rests, from the highest up, from the owner of the land down to the most worthless person, down to the one that you treat like an animal, down to the animals themselves. We all get a rest on the day of resting. It's a pattern for everyone who is created. When you read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the language changes just a little bit. And they're told to observe the Sabbath day, but to observe it in a different way, in theory. Because in Exodus here, he points back to creation and says, because the Lord God created the world with this pattern, follow the pattern and rest. But in Deuteronomy 5, he says, because the Lord God saved you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, you should observe the Sabbath day. So now I guess the inflection of it is changing, that when you're taking your Sabbath, think about the freedom that you've been given. Not just how God built in a pattern of resting, but how you were slaves who worked every day for generations, and now God is pulling you out of slavery into his rest, taking you to a land of rest, the promised land. So observe a day of resting. If you wanted to study it a little bit more, and we won't read this one this morning, you could go to Exodus 31. And in that portion, you've just come out of a whole bunch of instruction on how to build the tabernacle. And odds are, you are never going to have to build a tabernacle. But in case you needed to, all the instructions are laid out. And after the end of all of that, how to build the tent and how to make the furniture, all of it, from the priest's garments and robes, chapter, chapter, chapter. How do you build the place where you come before God? And in Exodus 31, verse 12, the Lord says to Moses, above all of this, the place where you will meet with me, above all of this, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It is a sign of the everlasting covenant that I have with my people. So these people were supposed to practice this as a sign to them and a sign to everyone around them that they were set apart by God and they followed his pattern. Right? Do you wear your wedding ring? Do you wear a sign of your everlasting covenant? The promise? You see the rainbow in the sky and remember the promise that God made us? What if observing the Sabbath was a way for Israel to be reminded of their promise And what if all the other nations were going to watch them observe the Sabbath, and it was going to remind them that Israel was set apart by a different God than all of the rest that they worshiped? Sabbath is a sign. The last story that we should reflect on, I believe, before we get to Jesus and what he had to say about Sabbathing, is Isaiah 58, about practicing Sabbath, being a delighting in God. See, just like every other practice, it can be manipulated. Just like fasting last week, you could strip the practice of all of its spiritual meaning and blessing, and then the practice means nothing. So if you are fasting, but it's not to draw near to God and worship him and surrender, it's just to gain attention for yourself, your fasting is worthless. In Isaiah 58, he says that if you're going to Sabbath, but it's not going to be a delighting in God, if it's not going to be a resting in him, if it's not going to be worshiping him, then what are you doing with this Sabbath practice? So Isaiah 58, Isaiah is found just after the Psalms and the Proverbs. It's the first of the major prophets, and Isaiah is speaking words from God to the people just before they get exiled. The people were incredibly, incredibly sinful at this time. Isaiah 58, look at verses 13 and 14, the very end of that chapter. Isaiah speaks the words of God. We read this, verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. So you can Sabbath wrong and you can Sabbath right. It makes me think of some of my broken practices of Sabbathing. See, chasing after myself on the day of resting and the day that's devoted wholly to God, it breaks down the meaning of why we would be handed this in the first place. Because chasing after myself is what I do the other 6 days of the week. Chasing after my pleasure, what I want, doesn't show any surrender of control. It'd be like going out and gathering extra bread out of the desert. That wasn't the point. This day is uncommon. It's holy. This day is in close proximity to the divine. I'm guilty of this. See, we might confuse resting with numbing, and this is dangerous. Because numbing might look like watching TV all day. Numbing might look like 9 hours on your cell phone. Numbing might look like the things that you and I practice on Sabbath. What we call resting, but it might not be. Resting is rejuvenating. Resting fills you with joy and life and energy. And it should be something that delights in God, not just something that strokes the pleasure that you crave and desire. If you were to turn to Psalm, you don't have to right now, but just you can write it down if you want. Psalm 92, and look at verse 1. Psalm 92 is a song written to be sung on the Sabbath day. It's right in the title at the beginning of it. It's a day of worshiping and praising, lifting God up and enjoying him. So why does Sabbathing so often get turned inward? Where now it's more about us than about him. See, this is the world that Jesus steps into. Jesus steps into a world where the Pharisees have built barriers around Sabbathing. There's restrictions and rules on how many steps you could take in a day. There was restrictions on whether you could draw water out of a well. There's restrictions on whether you could ride an animal or ride a boat. There's restrictions on opening a vessel, opening a jar, lighting a fire. They tried to put guardrails around Sabbathing to protect Sabbathing, as if it was the thing worth lifting up. But here's where the analogy comes back to the owner's manual in your vehicle. The owner's manual in your vehicle, if you were to go home and read it, which you're not going to, which fair enough, it's the owner's manual of your vehicle. But if you went home and read it, it would tell you that every so many kilometers, what are you supposed to do to the oil in the engine? Supposed to change it. Why are you supposed to change it every so many kilometers? Because the oil is holy and sacred and it needs to experience new life. No, it's because the engine is valuable and the oil breaks down and loses its ability to protect the engine. It needs to be changed. And Darren, that's a silly example, but sit with it for just a second. What were to happen if you were to elevate the wrong portion of Sabbathing? What if you were to build all these guardrails around protecting the oil? None of us will desecrate the oil. Worship the oil. It is what is most important, and all of a sudden your eyes get drawn away from the value of an engine. See, all these rules are just putting a fence around Sabbath as if it is what humans were made for. But humans weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for them. This is our final story. This is Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. You can also find this in Mark chapter 2. At that time, Matthew 12, verse 1, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And you'll notice that in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Mark includes one more sentence from Jesus, one more line that Matthew didn't record in his story. Mark 2, 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Jesus is pointing back to these Old Testament stories when somebody broke the rules and it was okay. He points back to David. He broke the rules. He pointed to the priesthood. They work on the Sabbath. They break the rules. So why is that okay? Because behind the rules were the life, The transformation, the spiritual growth that Jesus and that the Father in heaven, when they created creation, were aiming for. You've become so fascinated with the external. You've become so fascinated with the law that you are elevating it and worshiping it. But it was to point to a spiritual truth. To trust me, to rest in me, to delight in me. It was made for you. 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 Hear those words. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. God, who put all of us together and everything together, knew that we would need times of rest. He knew that we'd be tempted to seize control and we would need to stop and worship. He knew that we would wear ourselves out and need time to breathe. He knew that from the moment he made the stars and the moon. He made it for you to enjoy, to spend time with your family and your friends, to come to a church service. He made it for you to remind you every week that your work does not define you. That your following of Jesus does. And that you are loved and you are valuable. You are the engine. And every week on the seventh day, stop and change the oil. Why? Because the engine is valuable and you should look after it. The man is valuable. So every week he should stop and Sabbath. It's not a punishment on you. Maybe you grew up with Sabbathing. That was a punishment. That was not fun. But what if it is a practice that could bring life and joy? So these are the three questions this week as we reflect on what we've just read and then get ready to try practicing Sabbathing as we go home. Three different things. The first, what are we worshiping that we need to let go of and surrender? What are the things that are sneaking into our Sabbathing that we need to lay aside? What is it? What are you doing that you need to pause from? Stop and cease. Is it work? Is it busyness? What is keeping you from rest? What is so important that it dominates every day of your life that God is saying, lay it down. Lay it down and surrender it. The second question is the question of worship. How do you draw near to God in worship? See, if you were to spend one day a week enjoying him and delighting him, how do you delight in him? Is it by singing? Is it by praying? Is it by going for a walk and talking to him? Is it by doing arts and crafts? Is it by reading? See, worshiping God is revering him and loving him intentionally. How do you delight in God with love and respect intentionally? How do you adore him? Then bring those practices into your Sabbath. Don't just think if you stop and watch Netflix for 6 hours, you've Sabbathed. That doesn't assist you and give you life, and it sure doesn't honor him. That's what I mean. The biggest hypocrite in the room is standing up at the front. The third question is for you. How do you rest and delight in the Lord? What gives you joy? And this is the one I want to leave you with. Sabbath was made for you. What do you need to add to your Sabbath to find rest and rejuvenation and the joy that the Lord is trying to pour back into you? Is it having friends over for a meal? Is it spending time with your kids? Is it sitting and listening to nature? Is it building a puzzle? Is it reading a book? You're like, that's not worship. But maybe it is deep, meaningful rest. And I want to give you permission. It is okay to rest. It is okay to rest. So, go home. open the glove box, read the owner's manual, and be blessed.
Would you stand as we close this morning? Hide me now under your wings. Cover me within your mighty hand. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood, and I will be still and know you are God. Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. Know His power, in quietness and trust, as when the oceans
help come from.
my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You're my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You're my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You're my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You're my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from?
Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the great gift of your Son Jesus, that he is the one who gives us rest. We thank you for the gift of the day of resting. Help us to practice the day of resting. And may it give us a taste of the final rest that we will experience when we're finally home with you. Thank you for salvation in Jesus, that the work and the striving to be righteous, to be atoned for, to be forgiven, it's done, and we can rest. Thank you for our Bridgeway family, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that through your Holy Spirit, you would help each one to experience moments of Sabbathing and then to start practicing days of resting and worshiping. May it be a blessing to them the same way that you blessed it when you made the seventh day. Thank you for our lunch today, for our potluck down in the gym. Would you bless, Lord Jesus, this special lunch that we enjoy as a family? We pray for this food in Jesus' name. Amen.